Okay, thanks, Ronnie. Good to be with you again tonight, and it's great to know that you've taken a few minutes out of your day to look at a little portion of God's Word. We're still in our study on the word walk. You know, we chose that word a few months ago, and we're still looking at some of these scriptures where it has walk in it, and the Old Testament is pretty well loaded up with a lot of that, and especially the Psalms. And we said, you know, when we started, there was 212 places, but we're not going through all of them, but we've been through quite a few already, and so we're going to finish up with where we left off last week tonight. And if you will, turn with me back to Psalms 115, because we only got about halfway through there last time. And this is study 33, especially looking at the word walk. And this is for the tape's sake, this is April the 29th, 2015. We've just about ran through April already this year, so we're about a third through another year, if you think about it a little bit. We don't think about it too much. but nevertheless, it's grass cutting time, and I got me a new little red mower out here. I'm trying to try out, and it's raining on me, so I haven't had much luck.
You'll get your opportunity, trust me.
But it's coming. It's got to come. Psalms 115, and we're going to pick up. We got through verse 9, but we'll just go back to verse 4. And read through verse 9, and then we'll pick up with 8, and we'll pick up with 9 tonight and go from there. But here, it's dealing with Israel's situation that they had with idolatry. And you know, as they left Egypt, they left with a bunch of baggage. And quite a lot of that baggage was idolatry. And being there for a long time, they had picked up a lot of that. And of course, the Israelite children, the ones that had been there, was born there, that, you know, they were subject to that quite a lot. And it maybe got to be something that's about all they knew, to an extent. But as we've been going through from Genesis on down to here, we realize and see just how great this thing of idolatry was and how much God disliked that, because it was something that seemingly that he should have given up on mankind for. But, you know, with God's mercy and his grace, the loving kindness that he had for his creation and those in that creation, he kept plugging along with us. And praise the Lord that he did, because that was part of his plan and purpose. But here in verses 4 through 8, we have kind of take a look at the heathen theology. And heathen theology, of course, is idolatry, and so they looked at Israel and saw that Israel had uh, a god that they worshipped, and so they didn't know anything more than to make them a god. So they said, "Well, we'll just make us a god." And so they did, but we need to go back and look for just a second at what God said about it. So let's go back to 115 Psalms and start with verse 4. We'll just read down through 8. And it says this, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands." So that tells us there that when man was creating these idols, they weren't very, it wasn't something unseen. You know, it was something that they created that would look like man, or look like human. Because they had never seen God, so they, best thing they could do is to look at the pattern that God made. And, to get their ideas. "So their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths," talking about the idols now, "they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not." They're blind, you know, they're just inanimate objects. 6, "they have ears," or 5, "they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them," now listen to this, "they that make them are likened to them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." So, what's being said here is if you worship an idol, you don't have anything to go on, because the idols are just pieces of stuff that come from man's hands.
Yes.
And so that's the way that God would look upon them. Then we get to verse 9. And this is where we left off last week. And I think at the end of verse 8, we might have went through 9. I can't remember, but here we go. It says, "O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." So it says, "O Israel," and this is, of course, for Israel, because this, again, goes back to Israel, and it leaves the heathen theology, and it goes back to God, the theology of God. It says, "O Israel, for the house of Israel, trust thou in the Lord," or have faith in Jehovah. That's really where, you know, the rubber hits the road, as we like to say in the South. That's where it's really, what really counts. And then it says, he is their help and their shield. So he there is God, or Jehovah, is their help or their provider. And we know that all down through the ages that God has provided. Ever since he created all the things that he created on the earth, he said it was good. And he gave dominion unto Adam, which he went out and lost dominion. He lost it to Satan.
Very quickly.
Very quickly, I think. So, but he made provisions for mankind. And so he says, he is their help and their shield. And And of course, the shield is something that we always need to keep in mind. There's a good lesson, I think, or a good study in this thing with the shield, because the shield is God's provision in Messiah. And you know, Messiah had been promised. There was a king there that was to come. And you know, if you remember when we were back in Samuel, the people wanted a king, and it made Samuel mad, angry at him, and God told him, said, no, don't take it personal, because it's me, you know, they're against, so go ahead and tell them what Samuel will do for them, and let them have him. And of course, they had him for the 40 years. And then they had David. And of course, you know, David come into being whenever they were going to take the land. So David kind of became a man of war on those terms. He was, you know, one that was instrumental in taking from the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all these ites that were in the land to rid them of that. So he had a big chore to do. And along, not only that, but Saul too, because Saul turned against him also. And it says in verse 10, "O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." And again, if you look at the latter part of that, it goes back to the same that you find in verse 9, that God is the provider and he has made provisions for the Messiah. So it says, "O house of Aaron," or the descendants of the priest. And God had a lot of problems, and we've read some of this stuff, and I think I've laid a pretty good little bit of groundwork to show that the descendants of the priest sometimes doesn't make good high priest. Even though they're in line, you know, for succession if the high priest goes, but you see, a lot of them God had to deal with because they became a little egotistical or wanting things that belonged to God or wanting things that had been given or promised that way. So, "O house of Aaron, the defendants of the priest, trust in or have faith in Jehovah, because he's the God of the being the provider and also the one that has promised the Messiah." Verse 11. "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." So this thing goes on for three or four verses here. The second part of these verses are, you know, kind of the same thing. So that ye that fear or ye that revere the Lord, trust in the Lord. So you who acknowledge God, if you acknowledge God, then you need to have faith in Jehovah. You need to have faith in that God that he is your provider and he can do for you those things that you could not do for yourself. And you know, it's still that way today. He still provides for us his mercy and love and great grace that we're not deserving of, for sure. Verse 12. "The Lord had been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel, and he will bless the house of Aaron." So, along with saying what he's already said, he's bringing people to mind that Jehovah remembers and that Jehovah will bless and is able to bless the house of Israel. And bless there is to show favor. So he'll show favor to the house of Israel, and he'll also show favor to the house of Aaron. And, but, you know, when you look back at these writings here, and if you get in your mind some semblance of what we've been over and what has passed, we can see readily that there's been problems with the descendants of the high priest, or the priestly tribe, if you will. Verse 13 says, he will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. And it says he'll bless them that fear the Lord, or acknowledge this revere that talking about, of course, Jehovah, both small and great. And both small and great there is, if you look it up, is 6996 in the Strong's, and it speaks of not only quantity, but size and number. So when he talks about small and great, it can also deal with stature also. And we'll get into that in the next Psalms that we take up. But, you know, it doesn't matter if you're a small man or a big man. With God, you're still a nephesh. You're still a breeder.
Amen.
And he certainly doesn't discriminate in that situation. Verse 14, it says, the Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Well now, that's a great thought, to realize that God is, you know, has the attributes that he has and that he is able to take care of not only the people who believe in God, but also their children and their children's children and right on down the line. Because, you know, to them the promises were made, and the contracts given, you know, conditional or unconditional. It was with Abraham and his seed. And so it says, the Lord shall increase you more and more. And that's give to you numbers of offspring. And you know, it was looked upon then that if you didn't have children, that, you know, for some reason God was withholding.
Yeah.
Your offspring in some way. Yeah. And, you know, that was part of the problem with, Abram and Sarah and, you know, them winding up with a, son that was not of the promised one. Okay. And he says, the Lord shall increase you more and more or greatly. Give to you numbers of offspring, to you, his sons, and your children, of course, his grandsons, right on down the line, you know, generations yet to come is what he's talking about there, I think. Then 15, it says, you're blessed of the Lord. You're blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. We are blessed of the Lord. I'm sorry, I can't read it very well. Bless the Lord. And Jehovah has always smiled upon Israel. In most cases, there was times when God would turn his back on them. And when he turned his back on them, they were low ante, not my children. And that all seems to happen for a reason and for a lesson, not only to them, but to us years and years later as we look at God's Word and see why these things happen and why they take place. And we realize that if you follow the instructions that God laid down and you walk in the way that He wants you to walk, that He could certainly smile on you, which is a good thing. And He says in the rest of that verse, which made heaven and earth. And when you look at heaven, and earth, it was created, the heaven and the earth was created for Him and by Him. And so God formed it and created it to be inhabited as we know it. And we are His main focal point on this earth. Man is. And so He has stuck with us. When, if you go back and you look and read, you say, well, why in the world did He do all this? Why did He put up with man is that way? Well, there's a place for it. There's a plan and a purpose that He's got there. Verse 16 says, the heaven, or even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth had He given to the children of men. So you see, heaven is singular, and the heavens are plural, are the Lord's. They're Jehovah's. But the earth He had He given to the children of men. So I think the earth there is the world as we know it. I think that would be cosmos. And it says He had given dominion to, of course, dominion was given to Adam. It was given to the children of men, to the sons of Adam. Adam being the one that was created by God from the dust of the earth and given breath, and then the sons were the offspring thereof, although Adam gave up dominion. But still, the earth was made the way it is now for mankind. When you go back to Genesis and you look and see what He did, then you realize that He wanted somebody with free will. And it says in verse 17, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down in the silence. So, the dead praise not the Lord. And it says, they do not have life. All dead are without voice. So, they cannot praise the Lord. The dead, if they praise Him, they had to do it in life. Certainly they couldn't do it in death. Neither any that go down in the silence. And that's, he's speaking of who was and who is to come. So that pretty much covers the whole gamut there. Then we get to verse 18, and this is the last verse in the psalm, this psalm. He says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So, he said, we will bless and praise Jehovah. From now on, we will praise Jehovah from this time forth, from now on. Because this was Israel's calling, and this was Israel's hope, and this is basically, we're talking here about Israel's deliverance from idolatry and for what they can get from it. And so I wanted to go back and kind of recap the first part of that, to give you, again, a thought about the things that, had went on and the problems that had cropped up from this, idolatry that, they brought out of Egypt with them. And it was something that just seemed to follow them on and on and on and on. Turn with me over to Psalms 138. If you got a companion Bible, it's on 854, but it's just a few pages over, so everybody should be able to get it pretty quick. Psalms 138. And this is a song of praise by David. If you look at the top of it up there, it says a psalm of David. And I guess it is of David, but certainly this, the song that, that David was talking about singing, I think, was of his making, being written by him. And so these songs and these prayers and the, a lot of these supplications that you find here in the Psalms, they wound up in Holy Writ. And that's, that is a wonderful testimony of someone that had a man after God's own heart, because you know, the more I read of these and the more that I sit down and take a few minutes to study some of these words, the more I realize David had something going for him that I don't think anybody before him had had that kind of understanding.
I think
for sure this little chapter, this little psalm here gives you a picture now. You know, we can look back 2,000 or 3,000 years on this, and almost 3,000 years on this. We can look back in the and well, that, I guess that's not the date, that's the page. But anyway, it's been a long time. Very long time. And to realize that, God had, give David insight in some way that, because of this being written down, we can look back now and make a determination from that that he knew a little more than most men did with what he said. Because these things that he said and was written down, didn't have to go back and be changed. And that's the great thing about the Word of God. That if it's been preserved, it was right on in what was said and what was being put down. And no doubt. So let's go to Psalms 138, and it's a song of praise by David. 9 verses, 8 verses. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. So he goes to say, I will praise thee with my whole heart. And I there, of course, is David. I will with my mouth, O Jehovah, I will praise thee. Because the singing there, what he was putting the music or coming forth from his throat, of course, God could hear. But he also says that he's going to praise him with my whole heart. Well, I looked up that whole heart business there, and it's 3820 in the Strong's, and I believe it's pronounced labi, L-A-B-E, labi. And it means the center of feelings or will or intellect. It can be either one of the three, and it's, you know, the center of your feelings, the center of your will, or the center of your intellect is what he's trying to say there. And certainly God can look at the heart and know the heart. But he's also doing it not only with his heart, but with his mouth also.
We got a swarm of bees.
Huh?
Sounds like we got a swarm of bees. No.
Your hearing aid must be going bad.
Yes.
Okay. Before the gods, he says, will I sing praise unto thee. And talking about before the gods, and here you gotta go way back, and we went way back early on in the Psalms, and we found out that these gods there, the little gods, G-O-D-S, were the judges, the chosen men who spoke for God. And they were judges or priests, you know, or whoever that God chose to speak for him. And so, you know, don't let this throw you any there. And he says, I will sing praises unto thee. So he says, before these judges, I will offer utterances of the throat and the mouth. I will sing praises. Again, O Jehovah, it says unto thee. So, you know, when you look at it and you kind of break it down, you realize that, certainly he is blessing his, giving his God praise for who he is and what he's been through and what he's expecting from Jehovah. Verse 2. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And he says, I will, or my heart's feelings, when he's talking about worship here, with his heart's feelings, and with my face toward thy holy temple. And holy there means to be set apart. And temple there is either a house or a palace for God. And that word there, dealing with the temple, the Hebrew word is kodesh in the Hebrew. And it's not used very much, but here it was used that way. So he says, my heart's feelings is that I will with my face turn toward thy holy temple or the house of God. And I know that it's set apart for God and for the worship of God. And he says in the next part of that, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. And praise thy name there. And you know, there's, if you go back, I believe it is to Psalms 20, and you look there, you will see that there are three different names for God. And one of them is a defending name. So this is the name that he's talking about here. The name of God being one that he is defending because he believes full, wholeheartedly in the name of Jehovah, defending name. Says, for thy loving kindness, which is mercy and grace. You know, in most all the Old Testament works, you will find there that mercy and grace is intertwined together. Or loving kindness is usually the word that mercy comes from. And it says, and for thy truth. And truth is God's word. If God says it, you know it's truth. There's no way that it can be anything but truth. So, he's going to defend the name of his God because of God's mercy and grace and for the word. The truth of the word. Says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And it says that he has magnified thy word. And magnified there is 14:31. But let's look at the word magnified there for a minute. And the word is Baudal, Gaudal, G-A-W-D-A-L, the way it's pronounced. And it means to make large, to make great. So that's what magnified means, make great. You know, if you are going to magnify something, you're going to look through a lens or something somewhere. And it's going to greatly increase whatever it is you're looking at. So he says he's magnified thy word or the truth, the sayings of the true sayings. And he does that by fulfilling it beyond all expectations for man. And so if man will sit down and think about it a little bit, that when God magnifies something for him, he is increasing it to a point to where if he doesn't understand it, he can get the understanding. And in the expectations there, quite frankly, I guess, is for man is less than what God is able to provide because God is able to provide it in a way that it's enough. It's always enough. If God provides it, it's enough. If he gives you something to do, and he chooses you out, even in this day and age, to go do it, he will always equip you with what you need to do what he wants you to do.
And okay. He tells us that or above that we're going to do it heartily as unto the Lord.
Right. So it's that's just the way it is. And he says, above all thy name. The rest of that verse is above all thy name. And the name he's talking about there is the displayed name or the delivering name. So you have three names here. You have a defending name. Where did I read it? The displayed name and the delivering name. So in the Psalms, you can see one of these three will apply to what David's talking about there. So we get to verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. So you can see here where David's coming from in the day when he had troubled times. And David had some troubled times. He says, when I cried, and David more than one time earnestly called for salvation from God. He would get in a situation that he knew, you know, that he had to have that help that God could provide for him. And he had seen God deliver over and over and over again. David could have been dead long ago, but he wasn't. So David would cry out to God in those days, and he would call for his salvation. He said, thou answerest me. You always heard my prayer. And that's a great thing. I mean, you know, certainly God can answer a prayer with a no as well as he can with a yes. But David was locked in. He was chosen by God to do the things that he set in motion to do. So he says it in the rest of that verse, and strengtheneth me with strength in my soul. And strengtheneth me was, he encouraged me or emboldened me to carry on or to keep going, because, you know, there's many times he could have said, I give up, I quit. God would encourage him or embolden him with power. I think this is with power from on high, in this sense. He says, in my soul, or in my, that power came to him, or in part of that could be their nephesh in that sense. He had this power of God as a breather, as one that had God's plan and purpose in his being, and he was going to fulfill the best he could. Verse 4. He says this, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. That's kind of a large statement too. All the kings of the earth, he says, shall praise thee, O Lord. All the kings, that's the men who rule and reign or govern these lands and these provinces and these places. The kings of the earth. And that's number 776 there, earth is, and it's Eretz in the Hebrew. And it's the land or lands of the world or of the cosmos. And these are the men that now have some semblance of dominion, but they have rule and reign. Their wish is law in these situations. And then some of them were very bad. But it says that they'll praise thee, O Lord, Jehovah, when they hear the words of thy mouth. And when they hear, I think, is a kind of a bad translation. I think it's, according to the notes in the Companion Bible, it says, they have heard the sayings or the edicts coming from thy mouth. And I think they understand at that point that they're a few notches down on the totem pole. Yeah. Okay? In verse 4. Go to 5. And it says, yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. In verse 5 it says, yea, or yea, outright, they shall sing or give voice of the ways or the manner of the obligations of the Lord. The things that the Lord requires is or should be their understanding and their doing. And so, they're not the last say here, because the God of heaven is eventually going to be King of kings and Lord of lords as the Son of God, see? So, when you go on and says, for great is, or powerful, is the glory. And that glory there is not a place. You know, a lot of people, and if you go down the road here, and you go in some of the churches that I've been to, they have glory all mixed up. And glory is not a place. Glory is a person. Amen. And when you look at this, for great is the person of God. And I think we could just add it there where it says, for great is the glory of the Lord. And we can look back on it now and say, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And as you see, David understood that there was a Messiah that was to come. And so this is some of what he's talking about here, because all you got to do is to go to the next psalm and read it and to realize that man, even David, was going to be delivered from himself. He's going to have deliverance from himself. Well, how did he know that he was going to have this deliverance from self? Well, it was going to all be tied up in the Messiah, in the one that was to come. And so, see, therefore, I think he had a little more insight than most people had in this situation here. So let's read it on through. It says, for great is the glory of the person of the Lord, or basically the one that the Lord's going to send, or that Jehovah's going to send. It says in verse 6, though the Lord is high, the Lord be high, yet He hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Did I miss five? No. You got five. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. So we understand that the Lord is above all. He is high. He is above all. Yet he has respect. And that's one thing about God that stands true to form down through the ages. He does not discriminate with regards unto your stature. He doesn't discriminate. He's always right on the beam.
Amen.
Unto the lowly, and that's 82:17. And I think it's pronounced Shelfall. And it also means lowly there, it also means humble. It means depressed or base or humble. You know, people living under kings, and we've never lived under a king, you know, but they can be very depressing because what they say is law, basically. And so you don't have a choice. You don't have a say. And so that's an attribute about him that about God that you know, I think we sometimes overlook that respect. The rest of that verse says, but the proud he knoweth the far off. The proud there is 1364 in the Strong's, and it means arrogant. To be arrogant, you know, the haughty or egotistical, to be more than you really are, you know. He says, he knoweth those, he knoweth afar off. And that's 4801, afar is, and it means remoteness or in a distant place. That they're not close. And certainly in a situation like that, they could be close to God because it just goes against, his way of doing and being. Verse 7, and here we are with the word walk. In verse 7, though I walk in the middle of trouble, in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thy enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. So 7 says, though I walk, and that walk there is 32:12. And that's Yolak, and that is as God directs me. So he's walking as being a spokesman or an emissary for God, you know, in his life. And so he's walking under the direction of God. He's going under the direction of God, and he's going in the midst of trouble. He says it's in the area of mine enemies. You remember the 23rd Psalm? Yep.
Yea, though he walks.
In the midst of trouble, in the area of his enemies. He says, thou wilt revive me. And that revive there is to make alive or sustain in life. So God's either going to raise him back up or he's going to sustain the life that he now has. That's kind of like the Apostle Paul, you know. And when he got stoned, God wasn't done with him. So he made him alive again because he gave him that life back, Paul's life back. So here again, you can see the kind of relationship between the two, between Paul and David. And he said, thou shalt stretch forth thine hand or hands. And it says some of the writings use plural. The hand is being plural and some is singular. But, you know, if you go back to appendage 6, the word there is anthropopoeia, popathia, anthropopathia. And that's a kind of a long word that means ascribing to God that which belongs to humans. I don't know that God needs hands because he's spirit and he can speak whatever he needs into existence. Oh, gee, think about that. So he says in the rest of that verse of 7 that thou shalt stretch forth thine hands against the wrath of thine enemies. So against the wrath there is against is because of the wrath. The AF 639 in the Strong's, and it means 639 in the Strong's talks about the nose and the mouth, the rapid breathing and the ire, you know, how it is when you get stirred up or somebody stirs you up to a point to where you feel indignation toward them. Well, you know, it's the quick pulse and the adrenaline rush and all the things that goes along with it. This is what he's talking about, the wrath here. When these people saw David, it stirred up something with them that they wanted to kill the man. Yeah. You know, so the wrath of mine enemies.
But you know, it seems like not only them, but even now, anybody that has a close walk with God, with the Creator, brings that out of people somehow.
Yeah. You know, you've talked with folk, and I have too, that didn't see our point of view, and we couldn't get our point of view across to them. And when you left, it felt like you'd been in a battle. It felt like you'd been in a war or a fight.
Sometimes that goes on for hours.
Yes. But it says in the rest of that verse, and thy right hand shall save me. So who's at the right hand? Gee, you know, he said this. He said this years and years and years ago. Who sitteth on the right hand of the Father? Well, you know, be that as it may. We can look back now because we have this much more of God's Word. But then again, we still don't understand the mind of God completely because He hasn't given all this to us. There are things that we will get. These understandings that we'll get that we don't have now. I think that's what happened to the disciples a lot of times. They couldn't get what, when Christ was here, they couldn't understand. They'd ask him questions and ask him questions. And he had to explain to them. Once they got it, they kind of got it. But then after his resurrection, then he had to go back and really explain things to them because they didn't understand that and the implications of that. And here we are 2,000 years later, still struggling with that to some extent. Okay. In righteousness, thy right hand shall save me. In righteousness I'll be spared. Verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which... The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Ooh. How does he perfect man? He perfects man with a perfect man. Ooh. Boy, did old David not know a little bit?
It's easy to see how Peter could stand in Acts 2 and talk about David being in his grave. But David knew where his strength was.
Right, absolutely. So that, you know, that's well said, Ronnie. Perfect, 1584, Gomar. And that means to end. When Christ went to the cross and he took our sins, what did that end? To end. In the sense of completion or failure. Things can end in completion and things can end in failure. One of the two. And I think he's talking about completeness here. Perfect. Complete. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And concerneth is 1157 in the Strong's. And that means in up to or within. In up to me or within me. That which concerns me, God's going to make it right. And he's going to make it right through his son on the cross way down the road.
Amen.
See, we can see that now. David, I'm not sure David saw it, but nevertheless, what David said about it, God, it didn't have to be changed, I don't think, in Holy Writ at all. Well, let's go on. For the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. His loving kindness and his grace of Jehovah stands or abides on and on. And so he says, forsake not the works of thine own hands. God, don't turn your back on us. Don't turn your back on your work. Because if one thing David knew, if God ever turned him loose, he was a goner. And we all know what the word teaches. It is to endure to the end. To the end. And here we see the end is that being perfect, made perfect. Oh, gee. That's something to think about and dream about tonight. Give it a little thought. Boy, David knew knows things. He knows things that come along well down the road. Not that he set them to where they could be understood at that time, but they can be understood in this time. We can look back and see it. So, kind of going a little past my time, I guess, but we kind of got a late start, so it's about the same thing. So thank you again for being with us tonight, and certainly I had a great enjoyment of going through a lot of these. I think I'm going to do one more. Psalms before I get out of Psalms, get into Isaiah.
I'm loving them.
But
like a lot of the others.
But you know, when and a lot of times we just read through these things and we don't really stop and give it any kind of thought or consideration as to look at the entire picture. Or maybe not the entire picture, but look at the picture a little fuller without, maybe not with all the pieces there, but with most of the pieces there, where it begins to make sense. And with me, that's what Psalms has done for me, personally.
Yeah. And if we could, if you could just instantly bottle up all the wisdom and the truth about everything that's in the Psalms and the Proverbs, and inject it into yourself somehow, that would, you would be there. You wouldn't, of course, have all the truth or church truth, but man, when it comes to God and His ways and, you know, leaning on Him and all these things,
you'd have that going for
you. You would certainly be there.
Absolutely. So thank you. Thank you, and God bless you. Pray for it.